Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to, first of all, Psalm 122, Psalm 122, which we've been reading in reference to our text in Ephesians. Psalm 122, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Down to verse 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now, Lord, that you would bless us not only with your Spirit, but with your truth. Lord, we pray that you'd give us insight into this blessed truth of which Paul speaks. Lord, we have great need of you to move in our hearts. Lord, we have great need of thy truth, Lord God, to conform us into the image of Christ. Lord, we pray that, God, you would be with us in a special way this morning. You've heard our prayer request. Lord, all these people that are in need, that are suffering, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your church to be the lights that we need to be in this darkened world of sin. And yet, Lord, we pray that, God, you'd help us to ever understand and realize the importance of your church and the unity which we need with one another in Christ. Lord, help us to understand the importance of edifying one another in love. Lord, help us to understand the unity of the faith that we need to have. And most important of all, Father, I pray that you help us to realize and understand that all of these things are impossible without Christ. Oh, dear Lord, we pray. May you be in our midst this morning. And may you bless the preaching of your word, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. I pray that my dwelling so long on this passage of Scripture has not run out your patience. But the more I meditate and contemplate on this passage of Scripture, the more I realize there's so much in these truths that we have need of learning. And I also realize and understand that there's more that I myself, even as a pastor after 30 years, have to learn. The more I examine and meditate upon this amazing passage of Scripture, the more I find myself questioning how little I have lived up to those same truths over the past 31 years of being a pastor. Not that I have utterly failed, I pray. I leave that judgment up to Christ, who shall one day hold me accountable. But how much more could I, by God's grace, exercise such gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I bear the burden of my own faults, yet could it also be because the lack of such gifted men in the church who have also failed in using such gifts to perfect the saints, to edify the body of Christ? I feel in many ways the pulpit today has failed in performing and perfecting and exercising these gifts of which Paul preaches. And I fear that maybe we've raised a generation of believers who've never truly been taught such divine truths. I like what J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God, and I quote, he says, "You can have all the right notions in your head without ever tasting in your heart the realities to which they refer." End of quote. And that quote has a lot to say. It's not enough that we intellectually understand Scripture. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would enlighten our minds and our hearts and conform us inwardly and outwardly to the truths of God. And that is my desire and my prayer, that God would do that with us this morning in this small group of believers. For though the Church of God has suffered much over the years from her many and sometimes incessant divisions, her foundation has always been secure. For the rock upon which the church is built is Christ. And though the peace within her walls and palaces have often been at times severely disrupted and threatened, God, who is in her midst, has faithfully kept her. The safety and protection of the church, dearly beloved, which Christ has purchased with his own blood, although it may be sorely shaken, can never be so weakened as to fall or fail because it's built on Christ. And yet, what amazes me the most is many of us here this morning in our short lifespan have seen and felt the pain and experiences of divisions and schisms in our short lifetime. Just talking to my wife yesterday, can you imagine God seeing all these things over a span of a couple thousand years, and that throughout the world? How often men have failed in keeping the unity, perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, the schisms, divisions, which have abounded throughout the last 2,000 years since Christ. Can you imagine God seeing all that in it? He still, in spite of man's weaknesses and frailties, he still gives gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To me, that is the most amazing display of God's infinite mercy and grace. I would have given up on mankind a long time ago. This is such an amazing display of grace and love that Christ would entrust such great work unto men who are of themselves weak and frail. It amazes me. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Whether man rejects that, whether man fails at that, it does not thwart God's plans. It does not cause God to change things. And in spite of our many pains and agonies of divisions and schisms, Christ has ordained a method, a purpose, a way for his church to be built, and man's weakness and failure shall not hinder that from happening. God will simply raise up more men with such gifts. This amazes me. Who then is Paul? Paul said. And who is Apollos? Weak and frail. Paul says, who am I? And who is Apollos? Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm Apollos. And Paul is abhorred by this. Paul is grieved by this. And he speaks out in 1 Corinthians 3:5. He said, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? We're but ministers by whom you believe. That's all we are, he says. even as the Lord gave to every man. He's speaking of the gifts that Paul had and Apollos, how they worked together in ministering to those who believed. He said, it's the Lord who gave these gifts. We ourselves, Paul said, we are nothing. It is the Lord. In fact, in this entire passage of Scripture, Paul makes much of Christ, not of him or his ministry or his preaching or his success or failures. He makes much of Christ. Such gifted men, when they are truly gifted by Christ, make not much of themselves, nor of the gifts and graces received, but they make much of Christ. The gifts and graces given are not to benefit and exalt them to whom Christ has given them, but Christ gives these gifts and graces so that they might perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all about Christ. And God gives these gifts that men might do His will, do His work. They themselves are nothing and nobody, but their work is extraordinary. And that's what Paul is saying here. The gifts are given by Christ. And this is the purpose of Christ giving such gifts, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to see something this morning as we get into this passage of Scripture that I think is very important for us to understand when Paul speaks about the gifts and the purpose of Christ giving these gifts unto pastors, unto men, pastors and teachers and prophets. I want you to see the purpose for which Christ gave these gifts, because it's vitally important for us to understand if we as a church are ever going to understand not only the preaching of the gospel and our essential duty as a church, but also what our goal should be as Christians. Notice that though the Apostle Paul makes reference to the work of the ministry in verse 12, which implies the preaching of the gospel as well as all Christian services, I prefer the German translation better, because it runs into one sentence, that the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, you're perfecting the saints so that they might do the work of the ministry, not only implies or refers to the gospel, but more so to service, Christian service, to the work of the ministry. Perfect the saints, bring them together, mend them together, bind them together so that they might do the works of the ministry. Christian service. Why? For what? For the edifying of the body. That's the purpose of everything we should be doing as Christians. We should be working together for what? To edify the body of Christ. To encourage, support them, to pray for them, to comfort them. That's what these gifts are given for. The subject matter which Paul emphasizes in Christ giving such gifts unto men is the edifying, the building up, the unity and love for the saints of God. Isn't that amazing how he emphasizes that? There's very little mention in here, don't misunderstand me, but there's very little mention in here, if any, about the preaching of the gospel. And don't misunderstand me. The preaching of the gospel is preeminent for a church. It's her greatest work, the greatest commandment. Go out to the world and preach the gospel. But in dealing with the church, Paul says this is why Christ gave these gifts unto men. Why does he not put so much emphasis on the preaching of the gospel? Because the preaching of the gospel will never be effective enough until the church is who she ought to be in Christ. And again, I pray you do not misunderstand me before, because many people tend to twist words and turn them around. I'm not saying the preaching of the gospel is not essential. It's not our major work as Christians in this world. We must go out and preach the gospel. But I'm telling you, the gospel is not effective enough if the church is not what she ought to be as a church. This is why Paul emphasizes the gifts given, the purpose of Christ, so that they might edify themselves in love. Good also as well that they might not be as children tossed to and fro with false doctrines and deceitful men. But the emphasis in the text is the church might learn how to edify itself in love. Every joint bringing something together to make the church what it ought to be. Then when the gospel is preached, it is more effectual in his parting exhortation to the elders at Ephesus, chapter 20, verse 28 and 30. I'll read it. You can turn there if you want. But in his parting exhortation to the elders at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul exhorts them, take heed therefore unto yourselves, be careful unto yourself, watch yourself. He's talking to the elders. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to watch over them, to guide them, to instruct them, take heed unto yourself and to the flock. What's he say? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God. That's his exhortation. Feed the church of God. Why? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. People's going to come from the outside inward, and they're not going to spare the flock. How do you save them from that? How do you protect them from that? You feed them. You feed them what? You feed them the truths of God, the Christian doctrines we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You feed them. Feed the flock. That's how you protect them from the wolves. But not only from the wolves, Paul also says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. In other words, Paul says, you're not only going to have wolves trying to enter into the flock, not sparing the flock, you're going to have men amongst yourself raising up, speaking perverse things. So you have opposition from outward and inward. And he said, the solution, the key to keeping God's people safe is to feed them. I think one of the major problems we have in this day and age is that the pulpit is not feeding the flock of God. And therefore, they're falling, or they're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Therefore, wolves are coming in and perverse teachers are rising up within them, because the church is not, the pulpits are not teaching. They're not perfecting the saints. They're not doing the work of the ministry. They're not edifying the body of Christ. They're not feeding the flock of God. And that's almost what Paul says here in Ephesians. When Paul said, told them in Acts about feeding the flock because wolves are coming in, you have the same thing here in verse 14, where Paul says that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Watch this, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's almost the same principle. He tells them, feed the flock of God. Here Paul says, till we all come into the unity. Why? So that you won't be tossed to and fro and you won't fall into deception of men. How do you avoid that? How do you keep them safe from that? You feed the flock of God. You feed the church until they come to edifying one another into the unity, the faith, and the full stature of Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And the more the church is fed the things of Christ, the more the church is aware of the wolves and the perverse teachers, the more they're aware of false doctrine and men that deceive. That's why Paul emphasizes that in these gifts. That is one of the greatest works of the ministry. Listen to me, that's one of the greatest works of the ministry. And the divine purpose of giving such divine gifts unto men is to feed the church of God. That's one of the greatest works of the ministry. And again, I'm not saying the gospel, preaching the gospel is not important, but the subject matter in our text is the gifts that Christ has given men is to feed the church, feed the flock, perfect the saints. For only then shall we be safe against the cunning craftiness of deceitful men and from the grievous wolves from without and perverse teachers from within. One thing that has really strengthened my heart this past week in meditating upon this passage of Scripture, like I said, in spite of the fact that there has been countless divisions and schisms in the history of God's church, Christ has never changed his plan. We would have changed our plan. We would have said, stop, let's stop this. I'm giving gifts unto these men and it's not working. And I mean, imagine for a moment, and I know it's hard and it's very difficult because we're not God, but imagine the few divisions and schisms we've experienced in our short life compared to what God has seen around the world for 2,000 years. Wouldn't you think he would sometimes get frustrated and come to a point where he says, I'm tired? And God knowing all things, yet Christ still ordained it to be thus. I think this is what the Lord meant when he said, because sin shall multitude shall multiply, the love of many shall grow cold. I think that's what he's, but the verse right after that said, but those who endure to the end shall be saved. Because sin shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold, but those who endure unto the end shall be saved. It doesn't matter how often men fail. It doesn't matter how painful these things can be. As Christians, we have to continue striving to live in accordance to Christ's purpose for the church. And this is what it's about. The church has got to get back to these basic essentials of what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 4. Beloved, the obstacles and dangers are not a few. And it's only when the church grows in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that we shall be safe and enjoy the edifying of itself in love. We'll never get down to the bottom of this. And it says right there at the latter part of 16, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying. That's the goal, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We can never reach that goal until we grow in the unity of the faith and we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so Paul encourages that by saying this is how unity is perfected in the church. This is how Christ has ordained unity to be perfected by the gifts that God gives unto these men. This is their main ministry. This is the main work of the ministry, is feeding the flock of God, feeding the church of God. Yes, the gospel must be preached. Yes, that's a vital part of the church ministry. And yet if the church is not what she ought to be, the preaching of the gospel shall not be effective as it should be. When the church is unified in the faith and they're growing in the knowledge of the Son of God and they understand what it is to edify one another in love, the preaching of the gospel comes natural. Men want to tell others about Christ. Then the church longs to let the world know what Christ has done for them and for the church. Yet the giving of such gifts does not imply that men who receive them are sinless, perfect, or without flaws and shortcomings. And that's what people need to be reminded of as well. Yes, preachers, pastors are held to a higher standard, but such gifts does not make them perfect or sinless. Paul says in Timothy, they must be blameless, not perfect. I like what Calvin said. He said, to exalt such men above measure is to strip them of their true dignity. Paul would refer himself as the least of the apostles, the least of all saints, and the chiefest of sinners. Such gifts do not exalt these men, does not make them perfect and sinless, flawless, or without failures. It also doesn't make them Lord over God's people. When you listen to some pastors today speaking, it's almost as though they've put themselves in a position to where they're above others. They're beyond any kind of failure. Paul declared to the Corinthians, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Paul said, we don't have dominion over your faith. That's not what these gifts give these men. He said, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul said, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're not ruling over you. These gifts don't give them authority to rule as a tyrant. An old Puritan said, faith owes no subjection except to the Word of God. Faith owes no subjection except to the Word of God and must never be subject to human control. Pastors do not have dominion over men's consciences. End of quote. In my past 30 years, I've met people who say, look at the church. People are not doing what they ought to do, and this brother's not doing what he should. The sister's not. You need to go after them. You need to go somehow go in and coerce them to do that. That's not the pastor's job to coerce. Yes, to minister, to look after the flock, to look those who are straying, those who have gone astray, but we don't have dominion over their faith. We're not lords over their faith. What do? You preach Christ? Some pastors I've met before feel as though they've got to keep such an eye on the congregation that they can't take their eye off them. They always got to be behind them, over their shoulders, looking over their shoulders, making sure they're doing things right. You preach Christ. You perfect the saints. You bring them together for the work of the ministry that they might edify the body of Christ. Come to find out, if people really truly come to love Christ, the teaching comes very easy. And their lives are changed because of their love for Christ and the love for God's Word. It's not changed to meet conformity to what the pastor expects of you. If a pastor has to run after people all the time to make them live right, he's not pastoring right. When I first got saved in the church that I was in, they would have such things as they'd have a thermometer or they'd have a board in the back. And I think I've mentioned this before, but it would be a 30-day calendar. And you would have to put a star next to your name every day you didn't watch television so that at the end of the month you could tell who was more spiritual than the others because they didn't watch television. Why do we believe when we do something outwardly, it produces something inwardly? We think if we do something outwardly, it produces spirituality. Nothing you and I can do outwardly produces spirituality. You can be a monk living in the Alps and never see anything worldly and still be carnal. It's not what's outward, it's what's inward. It's in the heart. It's not taking away the outward so much as it is taking away what's in the heart. That requires truth in the inward parts. So pastors are not lords over their faith. They don't have dominion over their faith, but they're instructors. They teach, they preach, they take the oversight, yes, guiding and directing, but they do it with humility and meekness. Peter declared in 1 Peter 5:1-3, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, the oversight, watching over them, guarding over them, keep the wolves away. That's oversight. Make sure that you're protecting the flock. You feed them. But he says, before you even take the oversight, you feed them. You feed the flock of God. You give them the right nourishment. You preach the doctrines of our Christian faith. You preach the gospel. You tell them about the Word of God. You tell them about Christ. You draw them near to Christ. I love how Paul said, I travail as a mother in birth until Christ be formed in you. That's the desire of every pastor. Not that you conform to the pastor's opinions and convictions, but you can be conformed to Christ. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, not examples, but examples unto the flock. Live a life before them that has chosen an example of this. Not lords over God's heritage, neither being lords over God's heritage. And I'm afraid that as many pastors if I've seen over the last few years, and I will not say that I have not in some way or another in 30 years been guilty of myself. This is one of the dangers of being a pastor or having these gifts, is that the danger is becoming Lord over their faith. And I'm telling you, I'm seeing more and more pastors today, even those, mostly those that are popular. It seems as though they're becoming more of a tyrant and dictator. They're lording over people. If you don't believe such as I do, you're a tyrant. If you don't believe the same things I do, you're a hypocrite. The statements they make trouble me because it makes them sound as though they have an authority. Paul said, we do not come to you in the wisdom of men's words, but in the power and demonstration of Spirit, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, you perfect the saints, you bring them together, you mend them together for the work of the ministry in general, that they work together, Christian service. Why? So they might learn to edify the body of Christ. For what? I don't have time to get into a lot in this detail, but we'll next week, I promise. He said, till we all come. It's almost as Paul says, it's almost unattainable in this lifetime, but it's something we should strive for till we all, not just a few, till we all. Bring everybody in it till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, we all have faith, Paul said in verse 5 of this same chapter, one faith. We all, believers, all have faith, different measures of it, but the unity of faith is that we all might be unified by faith, in faith. It's like I said last week, you know, when Christians come together, they should feel a sense of refuge and safety, comfort and love. And I have to admit, and I'm afraid some of you will have to admit this as well, in the past 40-some years as a Christian, 31 as a pastor, I've received more hurt and harm from so-called Christians than I have the lost. It should never be that way. It should never happen. That's not normal for the Christian. In spite of the differences we might have, there should still be evidence of love and meekness and compassion and humility towards one another. That even when we disagree, it's in a spirit of love and understanding. And I think we've all fallen short of that. So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm simply saying it's something we should all strive to grow in. I believe this is why Paul uses the words led by the Holy Spirit, till we all come. I like that, till we all come. The Marines have a saying, leave no one behind. Till we all come. Christianity is never selfish. Christianity always looking to the needs of others. Christianity is always desiring the betterment of others, the comfort, safety of others. I think this is why later on in this passage of Scripture, which we'll get into later in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. Isn't it amazing? The verse before, they said they lie in wait to deceive. What an opposite. They lie in wait to deceive. They're liars. They deceive. Christians should they should speak the truth in love. One thing I found amongst a lot of Christians, they have problems with the truth. You say, well, let's be honest with one another. Well, I just can't. They think hiding something or deceivableness or not saying anything is hospitality, is charity. Speak the truth in love. He says this twice in this passage of Scripture. Speak the truth. Nothing helps unity more than being honest and truthful. Knowing that the brother and sister that I worship God next to, a brother and sister that's in the same church as I am, that we know that we can be truthful and honest with one another. Nothing is more dangerous than suspicion. Suspicion is sometimes the devil's greatest device, because suspicion will lead you to thoughts and ideas that are wrong and incorrect. And we've all heard that voice before, haven't we? Gets up on your shoulder and said, see there, the brother didn't like you. He didn't shake your hand. You see there? I told you he was like that. Or they hear flustering from somebody else and they say, oh, I didn't know that. That must be how he's like. And they don't search out the matter. What do you think Proverbs talks about being careful about gossip or being careful about somebody who's whispering things in your ears about somebody else? Don't speak or judge a matter until you know all. Christians are bad in that. We want to be truthful with each other. We want to be able to say, I'm honest with you. I'm truthful with you because I love you. It helps the unity. And I believe that's why Paul puts it in this, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. You see that? Isn't it amazing how speaking truth in love helps us to grow up into him, Christ, in all things, who is the head, even Christ? There's something about that bonds the church together. And that's why Paul encourages that in this text. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. And just touching on this in preparation for next week. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. That's not sinless. That's a mature man. A mature Christian. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a mouthful. What a blessing. That is the main work of the ministry. That's the pastor's reason why God gives him gifts. Feed the flock. Teach them about unity. The whole chapter here is about the church and unity, because when that happens, the church functions perfectly. And I'm telling you, that's one way for the gospel to be more effective in the world. Sometimes I wonder if the gospel today is hindered by the constant debates and divisions and arguments of Christians. When the world looks at us, sees us, what do they see? I pray God would help us to understand the importance, the beauty, the wonder of what Paul is speaking about, and how we are so dependent upon one another as Christians that we can edify one another in love, that we can edify the body of Christ, that we might bring glory unto Christ. I'll show this next week, but I want you to see next week, but I'll just tell you right now, in this whole passage, and we'll look at the verses that have to deal with this next week, but in this entire passage, Paul makes much of Christ. He begins it way back in chapter 3. That you might understand the love of Christ, the depth, the width, all that stuff. And even in these passages, the knowledge of the Son of God grew up into him, the measure of the stature of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. When Christ is magnified in the church and glorified in the church, then the church glorifies Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, Lord, that you bless, Lord, these words to our heart. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us in these latter days as we see so much opposition against the church. Lord, this epistle written by Paul was written many, many years ago. Yet it's your eternal word. Lord, this is how you have divinely purposed the church, that it might grow, by giving gifts unto men. Not that they be lords over their faith or have dominion over their faith, but that they might feed the flock of God. Lord, that we might understand the perfecting of the saints unto every good ministry until the edifying of itself in love. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to comprehend this even more. Help us to live up to what your truth, what your word, Lord, demands of us, Father. We pray that, Lord, you would bless now, guide us through this week. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all things, for we ask these things in Christ's name.